Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning,
Brian. We're going to be in... Where am I going to be preaching today? Matthew chapter 5. We'd like to have a quick public service announcement before we start preaching. I do want to let all the men know, especially those that were there last year, I hear it on good authority, that the food this year, there is going to be salt. Not to mention any names, but no. There's going to be salt, I heard, with the food this year, so just don't make a big deal out of it. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Some of you are wondering, what is that all about? I'm still sore about it, but I'm getting over it. Matthew chapter 45. Matthew chapter 5, and let's start reading in verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And let's bow and ask God's blessing. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Thank you so much for it. Thank you so much for your word, for the guidance, for the strength, for everything that it brings us. Lord, your word gives us a light, an incomparable light. And Lord, we learn about you and we learn about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word today, that you would touch our hearts, each individual in a special way, whatever the need is, or that we wouldn't walk out of here the same way that we walked in. We'd be better, better children for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a tough verse. This isn't easy. Love your enemies. He starts out this particular passage. We're gonna expound this passage this morning and we're gonna pretty much be in this passage the entire thing. This is not gonna just be a leap forward to other things. Cause he's got some really, really interesting, not only interesting, but very important things to say, that we really need to hear. And this comes in the middle of, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, it's where Jesus was preaching and really showing the nature of things, and he's got an audience that had, originally been schooled in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms in the Old Testament. But over the years, their beliefs had morphed and had changed, and a lot of things had been added in, and a lot of traditions had been mixed in so much with the word, that it came to the point where people had a hard time distinguishing what did the law of Moses say and what did the tradition say. And in some cases, they carried, at least, in the practical sense, equal weight and authority. I actually came out of a church. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and in their doctrines, it states that the traditions of the church, especially those things that have been brought out by the popes successively over the years, the traditions of the church carry the same weight as the scriptures. And I want to let you know that that is not true. There is no equality with the traditions of men and the Word of God. The traditions of men, just because they may have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, does not mean that now that they are authority. This is actually one example of it. Real quick, look back there at the book of Leviticus in chapter 19. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and look in verse 18. It says in verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, Jesus said, you have heard that it been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But in that passage right there, we very definitely have the command to love our neighbor. But where's the command to hate your enemy? It's not in there. It's just, I don't know if they made the assumption. They made the assumption, well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then maybe my enemy is completely different. And then because I'm supposed to love my neighbor, maybe then I'm supposed to hate my enemy. And maybe they made an assumption. Maybe they started confusing some things, because we got personal enemies, but there are also other types of enemies in the world, and they are in a different category. How about enemies of the state? You know, there are times when we have to rise up and we have to fight against enemies of the state. You know, if there's somebody threatening us, or if there's, and we've had it several times in the past where we've had to get involved in conflicts. How about when Japan attacked the United States, you know? We simply couldn't turn the other cheek. The state does not have the obligation to turn the other cheek. The state has the obligation to defend itself. And so then they had a call up and they built the military and we declared war against Japan. And then it was a fight, and it was a fight that we had to win. And so in a case of that, this is not in the same category. But maybe sometimes people confuse that. And they confuse personal enemies and enemies of the state. Hey, there are enemies in society. You've got some serial killer out there. You know, I'm telling you, it's not turn the other cheek on something like that. It's find that guy, bring him to justice, and get him off of the streets. If he dies in the process, he dies in the process. So be it. There are enemies in society that need to be dealt with. And so don't think that just because there's some criminal out there that you have to roll over and be a doormat and let a criminal do whatever they want to do. No, there is justice in this world. And God has very, very clearly set out justice. He has organized us into governments for the protection of the people. And in Romans, it says that the governments, they don't bear the sword in vain. And so there are very much times when enemies, they have to be dealt with. They have to be stopped. They have to be neutralized. They have to be brought into justice. But this verse right here, it's dealing with personal enemies. And so we've got a command, and Jesus says, but I say unto you, you think that you're supposed to hate your personal enemies, but they're in a completely different category. And what are we talking about when we're talking about personal enemies? We're talking about the people that we run into in our life that maybe are a little bit irritating. Maybe people that slander us. Hey, that could be a real enemy. You know, all it takes is an accusation from someone. The accusation does not have to be true. It doesn't have to carry any weight, but it doesn't matter. Public perception can turn on you in a minute. And all there has to be is an accusation, maybe of wrongdoing, maybe of fraud or something else, or maybe of something sexual, you know, some sort of an oppression. And all you have to do is have an accusation, and then somebody's reputation is ruined. I know of an individual years ago that was falsely accused of something, ended up losing his job because of the false accusation. By the time it turned out that the false accusation was proven wrong, it was too late to get his security clearance back, too late to get his government job back. All of that was lost. Not only that, but his name had been slandered in public. And hey, there are some things that you don't get back, right? Hey, there are some enemies in this life. Not everybody is going to be nice to you, you know. Not everybody is out for your good and for your welfare. There's slander. There's people that continually resist you, you know. They do anything they can to undercut you. And so we're talking about people that, well, let's look at the passage that it says, love your enemies there in verse 44. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and abuse you. So these are some of the things that, and now I can think of very, very few times in my life that anybody has ever really hated me. But it's happened, and I'm always kind of like Dale West, I'm absolutely shocked, you know. You know, why would you hate me? You know, I'm completely trustworthy and lovable, and I mean, why would you hate me? But you know, it's happened in the past. You know, it's happened, and there are people out there that they're not a big dog with barking. You know, with a big deep bark and big teeth. They're more like a little chihuahua. You know, and they're coming up behind and nipping you on the heels. You know, and just being kind of an irritation to you. And I'm telling you, sometimes, you know, we've got enemies in this life. There are people out there that do not like you. There are people out there that would love to undercut you. There are people out there that are ready to rip you off. And God has some things to say about that. He says that you got to love them. He says that you have to love them. Now you could probably picture in your mind, and it's for people that I get along with, it's easy for me to love them. Yeah, it's easy. It's easy for me. I won't pick examples in the room of which one of you are a little tougher to love and which ones are easier to love. But I mean, hey, there are some people that are just easier to love. And God makes the point in the end of this thing. He said, hey, what difference is there between you and any other man if that's the kind of person you are? But he actually gives a command here, and it's this command of love. And if you've ever done a study on love or just really considered the love of God, Lindell read that verse this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, our sons of God. I'm telling you, love is an amazing thing. You ought to learn the principles of love. Absolutely would change and revolutionize your life. If we lived according to the dictates of love, I'm telling you so many problems in society would just almost disappear. But love doesn't come natural for us. It doesn't come easy for us. It's, this command has some real struggles in it. I heard somebody say one time that when it talks about, you know, if your enemy smites you on the cheek, then turn the other cheek. And they kind of, characterize that by somebody just kind of, you know, smacking you like this just to irritate you. It's not like a real hit where they're trying to take you out or anything. And that you can only turn the cheek if somebody's teasing you or something like that. And I don't know about all that. And I'm not going to get into a defense, into a discussion of self-defense. I actually believe that there is a very definite, there is a purpose and a place for self-defense, and that you can defend yourself. If I'm being assaulted, I don't have to turn around to my assaulter and say, okay, fine, you know, I'll turn the other cheek, you know. I'm going to defend myself, and I'm definitely going to defend my family. And I'm going to defend my kids, and so there's a place for self-defense. So you can't use this verse in order to just turn into a complete passivist where you never defend yourself, you never speak up for yourself, you never make a statement, you never take action. This is not what it's talking about at all. But what it is talking about is talking about a principle to live by. And this is the principle of love. And I want you to know that that love is directed towards your enemies. There was an incident that took place this week, and it had an effect on me. I thought, wow, this is amazing. You guys have heard the story of the woman, Geiger, I think is her name, who went into the wrong apartment and shot the individual in that apartment. Incredibly tragic situation, in many different regards. And, of course, she went to trial, as expected. She shot an unarmed man, and that unarmed man died. And of course, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was in his living room eating ice cream. Somebody burst in and shot him, and he had no chance to respond or to do anything. And so, of course, she was convicted of murder, and she was sentenced. But the brother of the man who died did an amazing thing. He asked the judge, he said, look, he said, can I give her a hug? Judge says, well, that's unusual, but I guess not. He got up, went over, and gave his brother's murderer a hug, and then said that he forgave her. And then I believe the way that the reports are, he actually encouraged her, hey, turn your life over to God, seek his forgiveness. And then the judge hugged. I don't know what that was all about. But the fact that the victim, the brother of the murdered victim, came up and gave this woman a hug, man, that is incredible. You know, the natural thing is to spend the rest of your life in bitterness and anger and malice and vengeance and playing scenarios in your mind and all of that stuff. And believe me, you see them on the streets every day, people that have decided that they are not going to love, they are gonna hate instead. Listen, I'll tell you something, we can't handle this hate business. We can't deal with it. We don't have the strength in our heart to be able to hate somebody. I'm telling you, that made a profound impact on me that brother could do that. I mean, you murder somebody in my family, I'm telling you, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a hard thing for me to go up and say, look, our lives have changed forever, but I forgive you. That's kind of like what the Lord was talking about right here. I put that into the category, love your enemies. Now, I'm not going to make any judgments on who was right or wrong in that case right there. That's not the reason why I brought it up. I brought it up for that example, is that we have a choice. Is that we actually have a choice that we can live by a principle that God lays down for us, and that's the principle of love. And he says, love your enemies. He gives three things here in this passage right here. I want to call your attention to three things, because you say, well, you know, man, I'm telling you what, how do I do that? Okay, fine. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love that person who slandered me and ruined my reputation. But how do I do it? I'm going to choose to love that person that in business is continually trying to undercut me and undermine me. And I got to make a decision to love. So how do I do that? Well, he gives three things here. And these three things, you might want to use them as a little bit of guide. I think that they are excellent suggestions. The first one, it says, bless them that curse you. In other words, watch what comes out of your mouth when you're talking about your enemies. Hey, good advice. You know what our natural tendency to do is? You slander me, I'm going to slander you. You insult me, I'm going to turn right around and I'm going to insult you right back. Whatever you give me, my natural tendency is to give you the same right back in your teeth, you know? I'm going to answer you for whatever you answer me. But don't we have a verse over there in 1 Peter? I think I read it in the last week in Sunday school. It says, not railing for railing. Yeah, but when they curse, you bless. When they curse, then you bless. And what is that? Some sort of a false praise? No, I'm not praising my enemy. I'm not going to tell my enemy, hey, you're a good person. If they're not, if they're a scumbag, you know, then I don't know, maybe find a nice way to point out that they're a scumbag. I don't know, but I'm going to bless. I'm going to make sure that my words are such that they could be used to that person's edification, their strength, even correction. But watch how you talk. Look, if we talk the same way that the world talks, what difference is there among us? Who's going to be able to tell the difference? Who's going to be able to tell the difference? You know, if somebody, every time you turn around, they're making some sort of derogatory comment about you, why don't you turn around and why don't you tell them, hey, good morning. How's your day today? You guys are looking at me like, uh-uh. No way. Ain't gonna do it. It doesn't mean that we've got to be naive. It doesn't mean we have to condone our enemy's behavior. It doesn't mean that we have to submit to them. It doesn't even mean that we have to trust them. But look at this. I'll give you an example. Look over there in Exodus in chapter 20. Oh, I'm sorry. I jumped the gun on that. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Verse 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What's it talking about? Doing well and suffering for it. Is it you're trying to do the right thing and there's somebody out there that is giving you grief because of it. For he, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then it goes on and talks about how he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And this is an incredible example that we have of our Lord himself. It blows my mind to go back there to that week, that Passion Week, when he was actually led up, that here is the creator of the universe. I mean, we're talking infinite power and wisdom and love. And he is letting these people mock him and spit on him. And not answering again. Just incredible. And of course we know the reason why he did that is not because he was weak and not because he could not defend himself, but because he had a purpose for being there. He was going to be the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered the shame. He did that for us. And he endured all the mocking. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. You've heard the voices on the cross, all of the accusations, all of the things. And his response in the end is just an incredible response as they're crucifying him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, there's your example. There's your example right there. In what the Lord has done. Look at Exodus in chapter 23 and verse 5. Exodus in chapter 23, back up to verse 4, it says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and thou wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So, it says if you're out there and you see your enemy's ox, then and it's going astray, it's out, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to grab that ox and you're supposed to take it back to him. I could have used this verse probably 4 weeks ago. Right, Judy? I could have used this verse. And sometimes the lessons, they come a little bit too slow, but had I had some neighbor's cows, we've had a lot of new neighbors moving in. One of the ranchers has passed away, subdivided his land to a lot of different people, and there were people out there, and so there was this one neighbor, still don't know exactly who it is, had some Black Angus cows, and those cows got on my property. They're eating all my deer corn. They're knocking over my feeder. They busted down my fence. They're pooping on my driveway. They are a pain in the neck. And so finally, my neighbor comes. He said, "Hey, man, those cows are in your yard again." And I'm like, "Oh, man." I said, "Rudy, could you please shoot one for me?" He said, "No, I'm not going to jail." And I called the sheriff and came out there to report, you know, the loose cows and everything. And when the sheriff got out there, it was amazing how much of my vengeance had disappeared. "Oh, officer, I'm just so concerned that if the cows get out, somebody's gonna, you know." And he said, "Well," he said, "the next time those cows get on your property, contain them." And I said, "What do you mean contain?" He said, "Make sure that they stay on your property and they don't leave." I said, "Well, like what? Like in my cooler? They're not going to leave then." And he's like, "Oh, no, no, that's illegal." But it was amazing to me that here I am half of the evening, I'm upset and I'm angry and I'm wondering who has the audacity to just let their cows run wild, you know. I'm going to kill these things, you know. All kinds of things going through my mind. Oh, yeah? And I'll tell you what, even dangerous. I said, "Okay, let the cows get out. Let them get out and let somebody run into one of those cows and die." Yeah, then see. And then I'm thinking, "Brian, you idiot. You are wishing death on somebody just to spite your enemy?" Tell you, it was embarrassing. And finally, I got to the place now. I don't know what they'll do if they come back on now that I preach this message, but he said good things. Hey, Paul points it out. Look at over there at Romans in chapter 12 in verse 20. Romans chapter 12 and back up to verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." And then we always like this part, "For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." We memorize that part. But then he makes a point there in verse 21. He makes a point that we need to learn to live by. He says, "Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. You may never see it in this life. Did you know that being kind to your enemies does not automatically make them stop being your enemies? You realize that? You think, "Oh man, I'm gonna do this, man. I'm gonna feed my, you know, if I see my enemy's ox there on the side, I'm gonna take it to him. I'm gonna be nice. If I see him broke down on the side of the road, hey, listen, somebody, you hate their guts and you know that they hate your guts and you see him broke down on the side of the road. Yeah, what it's telling you to do is stop and give him a hand. It doesn't matter. You do good. You know why? Because the scripture says that the Lord, he lets the sun shine on the good and on the evil. And he brings the rain to the just and the unjust alike. God feeds evil men and he feeds good men. He said, now why can't we, out of our own resources, be good in the physical things of this life to the people that hate us? Hey, sometimes it's a victory. Because sometimes there's a victory and your enemy becomes your friend. That's really cool. When somebody that's against you finally breaks and there's reconciliation, that's an amazing thing. But it does not necessarily mean it's going to happen. It's not guaranteed that it's going to happen. But Paul has some pretty good advice. So we've got several things here. Number one, bless them. Be careful how you talk about your enemies. Be careful what you say. Be careful when they slander you. You don't slander them right back. And do good. Do good things to those, that neighbor that just I've always had good neighbors and I've never really had any problems with my neighbors. Randy sometimes, but always work it out. But do good to them. And then he says another thing. And he says, pray for them which spitefully use you and abuse you. Has anybody ever read the story of Corrie Ten Boom? If you haven't read her story, that is one woman who is, in my mind, she's a spiritual giant. She may not be able to expound all of the intricacies of the book of Exodus, but that woman knew a little bit about the character of God, and she had the Spirit of God in her. And she had to come to the place to forgive her German captors. She was in a German concentration camp. Man, I put that so far and above anything that I've ever been through. All of the stuff that I have, that I've been through in this life when it comes to enemies has been like just little chihuahuas, little irritants. I have never had an enemy like a prison guard or anything like that. And believe me, she had every right to be bitter and angry and resentful over what she went through. But that woman chose to forgive her captors. Wow. To me, she embodies the spirit of this. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If drink, in doing so, thou shalt keep holes of fire. And I don't know what that means, except that if you lay off vengeance, then God's going to take it up. He's going to take it up, and he's going to take care of it. So we've got these admonitions. And of course, we've got the example that I've already mentioned of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, how about Stephen? Stephen is getting stoned, and he's on his last breath, and he cries out to God. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This is what I'm talking about. This is a spirit. This is an attitude where we just let things go and we let God take those things over. And we learn to live by the principle of love rather than by the principle of hate and vengeance and retribution. All of that belongs in the hands of God. Back there in Matthew in chapter 5, you've heard that it been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He's correcting that. You don't hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you need to emulate his character. Because how does God deal with his enemies? He deals with his enemies a lot different than you would. If you were God, you'd never be saved. I guarantee you wouldn't give yourself the benefit of the doubt for 1 minute. We are judgmental. We are self-seeking. We have so much sin and iniquity in us. And yet God is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. And over there in Romans in chapter 5, in verse 8, he says something that is an eye-opener to some. In Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being much more than now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When you get the realization that you're an enemy of God, And believe me, God has his enemies. God has his slanders. You want to be feeling good about yourself that you are worthy to be saved. Listen, in our natural state, God is our last thought. I don't understand the patience of God, how he could be so patient with us when we fill our media with perverted jokes about God. We're joking about him. And I've even heard some Christians tell jokes about God. Did you hear the one about God? Did you hear the one about St. Peter at the gate or this? Making fun of holy and hallowed things. And yet somebody did that and made fun of us, man. We're not going to put up with it too long. Hey, you can make fun of me with my salt for a little while, but then after a while it's going to get to me. I'm going to make sure that you have salt this time at the elevator. No. Make sure there's so much salt that it's going to come out. No. See what I mean? But when we were enemies, God saved us. When we slandered his name, when we falsely accused him, when something bad happened and we immediately put our fist up and said, God, why did you do it? When maybe God didn't do it at all. We ridiculed his children. How many times before you got saved have you made fun of Christians? Just made fun of them and hindered them and trying to knock them off of their faith, and God was the butt of your jokes. And then you run roughshod over his laws and you do whatever you wanted to do, not even caring what God wanted out of you. Man, God shouldn't have saved you at all. God should have just taken you and just put you off to the side and said, I'm done, I'm finished, and he would have been perfectly righteous in doing so. But God didn't do that. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died.
Amen.
When we were enemies,
amen.
God reconciled us. That's an amazing thing. Have you ever been reconciled with an enemy? Been like the Hatfields and McCoys, and then forgiveness and restitution and reconciliation came about so that you were able to hug somebody that you once hated. That's an amazing thing. And that's the same thing that God has done for us. He's trying to make that point. He says, look, he says, this isn't my character. See where you came from. I saved you when you were my enemy. So what's the big deal? He tells us something hard. Love your enemies. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. And the point is because he did that for you. God did that for you. Reason enough to change your attitude. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you've got resentment, there's somebody that's hurt you or hurt a family member, you've got bitterness inside, there's vengeance, there's turmoil, I'm telling you, let it go. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to do it. Pray for the ones that you hate and for the ones that hate you, because God did the same thing with you. And you're saved only because he reached out to his enemies and he saved them. And you know, today you might still be considering yourself an enemy of God. You're against him, and you say there's no reason why God would ever take me for the things that I've done to him. But his offer still applies today. He's still willing to save his enemies. Drop your demands, drop your fighting, drop all of your thing, surrender yourself to him. You'll be reconciled to God, and there is no comparison to being right with God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this word. You touch somebody's heart with what was said. Lord, while we were enemies, you saved us. Lord, we are eternally grateful for that. But Lord, you forgave us so much, and yet we hold on to grudges like there's no tomorrow. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Forgive us for our grudges. Forgive us for our anger. Forgive us, Lord, for our vengeance and all of these things, Lord. And forgive us for wishing ill upon those that we hate. Lord, please take it out of our hearts. Take it out of our lives and help us to live according to the true principles of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord's Supper.